To the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah, chapter number 1. And Brother Lyle and Kim were blessed. Kim's son, Lyle's stepson, was joined in marriage to Jim and Nancy's daughter, Vicky, yesterday. And that was a blessed event. So congratulations to those families on such a grand event. As I pulled into the parking lot, they had a garden setting there at the Elks Lodge. And as I pulled into the Elks Lodge to go to the garden area for the service, I noticed that there was a parking space saved for the exalted ruler. And so, kind of in the interlude, I had to run out and see what kind of car Jesus drove. Because he's the only exalted ruler that I've ever heard of. And so I saw some guy walking around in a tuxedo with some medallions around his neck, and I guess he might have been their exalted ruler, but he didn't look like Jesus, I don't think. There were no nail prints in his hands, and that was for sure. But certainly we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords with the diadem of glory. Isaiah chapter 1 today. And today will be the final message in our series of messages on once saved, always saved, or the A to Z of OSAS. And there are some people that have really followed along with this. We have some folks even down in the land of Australia that are tuning in, perhaps even now, that are downloading every one of these messages and copying them. I received an email from a man who told me that he makes, I believe, 100 copies a week of the sermon and distributes them to people in his community. And so, praise the Lord, we're having the opportunity to have a greater outreach than would appear at times. And we're grateful for also the radio ministry at Freeway Baptist, not just the internet radio station, but also being able to broadcast the gospel on 1010 AM KXXT. Once saved, always saved. The eternal security of the believer. We are living in a day where the truth is beset on every hand. You know that, and I know that. We're living in a time where, perhaps more than ever, people live their lives by what they feel. And they become nothing more than existentialists. Well, I feel this, therefore it must be my truth or my reality. I suppose that if I were to take a survey and we were all honest with each other and with God and ourselves, not in that particular order, but, and I asked, how many of you have ever felt like you weren't saved? Have you ever felt unsaved? My hand would have to go up. Would yours? But we do not operate on the basis of how I feel. But we operate on the basis of thus saith the Lord, because my feelings change. Your feelings change. They are very subjective. We cannot stake much on feelings or emotions because Satan will use those to lead us astray. And so, there are days where you may not feel like you're saved, and the devil will try to tell you that you've lost it, or perhaps you don't have it for whatever reason, and you're filled with insecurity. And I want you to understand today that that is not the way that our God works. He is a God that deals in absolutes, that loves His children so very much that He wants them to know. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. There's not one parent in this room today who loves their children that does not want them to know that they are loved and accepted unconditionally. Every one of you wants your children to know that. Why then, if we being imperfect parents, would not a perfect Heavenly Father also want His children to have certainty and assurance? In fact, He does. And today as we ponder that, I want us to look in Isaiah chapter 1, and you're already there, and verse number 18 together. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful today for just the privilege to be in this place. And Lord, I'm thankful for every person that's found their way into the house of the Lord this morning. And God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would come and descend in every heart. And might we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice. May Christians leave with a greater confidence in God, rejoicing in what they have in Jesus. And Lord, if there's one that has come in today that is uncertain of where they will spend forever, may they leave with the doubts removed. For we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to re-preach the whole thing. It's taken us 10 weeks to get to this point. 10 or 11, I think. And yet I'm just going to give you the A to Z, and we're going to begin with the letter X today. A stands for adopted and accepted. B stands for blood. C for covenant. D for David. E, everlasting and eternal. F, forgiveness. G, grace. H, holiness. I, immutable. J, justified. K, for kept. L, for love. M stands for marriage. N, nothing, meaning nothing shall separate me from the love of God. O, for one sacrifice. P, persuaded and promised. Q, quicken. R, remember, and that is that He will remember to forget. S, for sealed. T, for truth. U, uncorruptible. V is for victory. W for works. And that leads us to the letter X. Now, I guess I shouldn't say this, but there really aren't any X words in the Bible that we could use. I was trying to figure out how can I use Xerxes or, you know, something like that. But it just wasn't in there. I couldn't find it. So I had to be innovative. You know, it worked really good on 25 out of 26. And that's a pretty good percentage, wouldn't you say? So I'm kind of proud of myself for that that piece of work. X today stands for X out. Now, if you were to go with me over to... You're being disrespectful. Did you know that? If you were to go with me today over to some golf shop, we were to go over to Nevada Bob's over here by the Metro Center, and we were to go in there and buy golf balls. You know, I'm going to tell you, they have a little rack of balls there that they call X outs. You say, where'd you get X out? Because I play a little golf, and I usually carry some X out golf balls in the bag, and I play those over the water. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So when I come up to a water hole, when I'm really feeling strong in faith, I take the best ball in my bag out and I tee that thing up, you know, because I'm just sure I'm going to clock it a mile over the water. And then normally I wind up taking the X out after I put the good ball in the water and take my mulligan. And then I normally drown that one, too, and have to take a drop. But nevertheless, it's fun to dream. I could take you to the golf store and they have golf balls and they call them X out balls. And the reason why they're X'd out, in other words, the name on that ball is X'd out, is because there's some defect with them. And so they have been rejected by the factory, but they're good enough for a recreational golfer to play with. So what they do is they reject those. They discard them. They get rid of them. And they sell them under some homogenous name. You know, the Bible tells us today that though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Bible is so clear in that God's righteousness in Romans 3 and verse 25 has been declared. Why? For the remission of sins. You know what the Lord has done with our sins? He's removed them. He's X'd them out of the record. Now, it's not like He just took and wrote X's all over it in His big book and He sees that there's still something there. No, He's totally removed them. He's taken them away from us. And He's, as it were, rejected them because they were incompatible with holiness. And I want you to understand today that though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. Why? Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and because of Jesus fulfilling His own righteousness, He could declare the remission of sins. Now, when it talks there in that passage about the remission of sins, up until the time of Christ, the only thing that could ever be done was that sins would be atoned for. Or if you would, they would be covered. So, we'd take the rug, so to speak, and we'd put them under there and we'd cover them over. I just knocked my plan over. That wasn't supposed to happen. Anyway, are we good? Okay. At least it wasn't during communion or something, you know, and then everybody would, they'd probably choke on a wafer. But, it's like, then we'd have to be doing the Heimlich, and then we'd really be undignified. So, anyway, I won't kick any more plants over, but you get the point. Until then, they offered sacrifices to cover sin, but it never took it away. That's why when Jesus died, He didn't go to hell to burn, as it were, like some men would teach, in the fires of hell, subject to Satan, for any of our sins or His own. What happened was He went down into Abraham's bosom, which was a compartment of hell. And there were the Old Testament saints held captive in Abraham's bosom. And what Jesus did, the Bible tells us, is He preached Himself unto them. And when they believed on Him as the Messiah, He set them free. At that point, He wasn't the atonement, He was the remitter. He took them all away. He X'd them out. They were no longer in the book. They were no longer going to be held against Him. He preached liberty unto the captive saints. And so, my friend, I want you to understand, when we come to Jesus Christ, He removes our sin from us. If you have your Bible handy, go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. If you're in the practice of highlighting verses in your Bible or underlining them, this would be a great verse to highlight or to underline. Psalm 103, verse number 12. Are you there? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He what? Say it again. Removed our transgressions from us. He didn't just cover them over. He took them away from us. And that's why it was so significant when Jesus came to be baptized of John the Baptist in Jordan, when John the Baptist made the declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world." In other words, it was remitted, it was removed, it was taken away. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now I ask you this, how far is it from east to west? Huh? It's never ending. It's infinitesimal. No, it is what? It's eternal. You see, God has cast him into the sea of his own forgetfulness to be remembered no more against us. And the way that we know that is found in Hebrews chapter 9. And we've referenced this in our study in previous sermons, but I think at this point in time, it bears reaffirmation. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says in verse number 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no..." What's the next word? Remission. Remission. So, the indication that God is giving us here is that it is no longer atonement, no longer just a covering, but it is a taking away. They're removed from us. They are remitted from the record altogether because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord for that. Turn over in chapter 10. It says there, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So, let me say this. What God is declaring to us is that where they have been remitted, there's no longer any more sacrifices needed because the sin has already been dealt with. So where remission of these is, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Why? Because the sin has been taken away. No more sacrifice is necessary. So that means that you don't, if you go out and you do something that you know you hadn't ought to done. Anybody like that here today? You've done stuff that you hadn't already done? Yeah, me too. We do that stuff kind of commonly, don't we? Paul did. It comforts my heart to read Romans chapter 7 because I can identify with the struggles of Paul, finding myself in those struggles sometimes against the flesh and the spirit. But he understood that the victory was his through Jesus Christ and that there was no condemnation to him because he was in Christ. Sometimes we find ourselves doing the things that we know we should not as believers do. And then we set about to try to correct it by doing some form of penance. Well, I'll go to church every time the doors are open, and I'll pray and I'll fast and I'll do this and I'll do that. As though somehow those things are going to atone for the thing that we did wrong. You can't do penance for your sin. If you want to have to do something for your sin, you're going to have to go to hell. Because that's the only payment. And by the way, the Lord already paid the price for your sin. So since it has already been remitted, guess what? There's no more sacrifice needed. No sacrifice of your time, no sacrifice of your flesh, no sacrifice of your money, no sacrifice of some sort of Baptist penance, because the price has already been paid in full. I suppose you can identify with that. I can remember times back in my life where I looked back and I realized I was doing things that were dishonoring to the Lord, and in my flesh, I thought, well, I need to get back in God's grace, or I need to get back in favor somehow. What can I do to get there? Do you know what? Where remission of these is, there is no more sacrifice for sin. So, do you know what you can do to get there? Nothing. Because once you're in Christ, you can never get out of Him. Isn't that good? He's removed them. He's remitted them as far as the east is from the west. So far has He removed our transgressions from us. Did the battery just run out on my microphone? Huh? Can you hear me? You can't hear me? Can you hear me now? There's more than one way to skin a cat. Ask my son Timothy. He knows how. No, I'm cool. I'll run with this one. Let's read. I don't know what. I might have flipped the switch accidentally. Did I? Testing. I'm so glad this didn't happen last Sunday. You know, I had the congressman sitting right down here. I'm kicking plants over and microphone doesn't work. And are you with me? Good. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Sometimes I like to go on sermonaudio.com and just see what I did wrong that week. I'm not going to watch it tomorrow. Second Corinthians chapter 1, which brings us to the letter Y. The letter Y stands for yes. Do you know when you come to the Lord and say, "Will you save me?" You know what He always says? He always says yes. And I want you to see something about our God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20. For all the promises of God in Him are what? Yay. That doesn't mean hooray. What does that mean? It means yes. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, meaning yes. And in Him, amen, which means what? Absolute, emphatically, may it be so. So be it. In Him are all the promises of God, yea. And in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now the Bible tells us that He promised us before the world began that we could have eternal life. Did He not? Yes, He did. In Titus chapter 1, we find it there. God who cannot lie, He promised us eternal life before the world began. Friends, He gave us a promise, and all the promises in Him are yea, meaning yes. That means there's no variableness with God. There's no gray area. When we come to Him and we ask to lay hold of that promise of eternal life, He always says yes. And He always says, after He says yes, He says amen. May it always be so, henceforth and forevermore. And when God says amen, it's stronger than the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be changed, because it is the Word of God Himself. He says yes. Friends, the Bible says in Colossians 2 that we are complete in Him. And so, when we're complete in Him, you read it there in verses 9 and 10 of Colossians chapter 2, that means the work is done. I have everything added to me in Jesus Christ that I will ever need. I don't need one thing more than everything that God has given me at the time of my conversion. I'll not receive any more of the Holy Spirit that I got when I got saved. And neither will you. Sometimes people pray, "Oh God, give me a double portion of Your Spirit." And they think that they're being, you know, spiritual, because that's what Elijah said. But you know, I want to tell you that when you get God's Spirit, you get all power. You can't have any more power than all of it. So you can't ask for double of all of it. If I have $10 and you say, "Can I borrow that $10? I'll give you the $10. Now you could say, "I pray that you double it." Now, you can ask me to double it, but I've just given you everything. Now, that's a poor way to illustrate, but I want you to understand that you received all power in the form of the Holy Spirit when you got saved. It was all the power you would ever need or that you would ever have. The key is not in us getting more of God, it's in Him getting more of us. Us yielding our life to Him. And so, as we come to the Lord, we understand He completed us. He said yes, and He gave us everything necessary to see the work through to completion. For He which hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He remaineth faithful, the Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 2, and He could never disinherit one of His kids because then He would have to deny who He is. Because we as His children have been declared to be His own righteousness. Not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of who we are in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you or I could lose our salvation, then He's not God. He cannot be trusted. And He would have to deny who He is. And that is something He could never do. Turn, please, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse number 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, we use this passage when we dealt with the fact that we are kept by the power of God and that God is not... Listen, He called the disciples to be what? Fishers of what? Men. Fishers of men. Now, way back then, there was no such thing as a conservationist. So they didn't have a catch-and-release program. You know, whenever I go into a catch-and-release area, you know, you catch that fish and you pull the hook out and say, whoop, you swallowed the hook. Can't throw them back now. Have to eat them. Say, Pastor, you just topped to a crime. But it's forgiven. Amen. So when we come to the Lord, He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So it's as if it were, we're like the leper in Matthew chapter 8 that comes to the Lord and says, Master, if you will you make me whole? And Jesus said, yes, I will. Be thou clean. And friend, when you come to the Lord in your leprous condition, filled with the loathsome consequences of sin in your life, and you say, Lord, will you receive me? He always says yes. Because all of the promises of God in Him are yes, yea, and in Him they are amen, so be it, emphatically, exclamation point, forever and forever, amen. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise ever say, no, you can't stay here any longer. Get out. I will in no wise cast them out. He will always say, yes, yes. Until He comes, yes, to the one that says, you don't know all the things that I've done, how bad a person I've been. He'll say yes to you. And when you've said yes to Him, He said amen about it. And even though later on, when you do the things that you know probably a Christian should not do, it's still yes then. Not, Lord, do you approve of my sin? No. But what sin are you talking about? Because it's been removed from you. What sin? Yes. I will in no wise cast out. Who's that available to? Well, the Bible says whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a yes. You shall be, not hope to be, maybe, might be. Whenever I deal with someone about the matter of salvation and they have received Christ, I always try to give them verses that demonstrate that what God has given them is theirs to keep. And I show them Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be. That's a promise, is it not? All the promises of God in Him are what? Yes, yea, absolutely. And in Him they're amen. So be it, emphatically. Exclamation point cannot be changed. So God gave you His Word there. And then I take Him over to Psalm 119 and verse 89 that says this. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. When God gives you His Word, it's settled forever. And it'll never be changed. Lastly today, go to Isaiah chapter 9. And we deal with Z. And we're not going to use zoology or zebra, zoo, or any of the other Z words that we might try to conjure up. Isaiah, and by the way, there are not a whole lot of them in the Bible either. Isaiah chapter 9. And you know what? Before you start accusing me of trying to stretch this one out, hear me out, okay? Because I think it's a pretty strong one here. Are you there yet? Isaiah chapter 9. This is one passage that we'll focus in on a little more intently during the Christmas season of the year, but I think it applies for what we're talking about here today. Look at verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And then what does it say? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, I just read over that and I thought, you know, that means that, you know, God just really is zealous about this program, this thing that He's talking about. And I never really got into a meaty study of really, what does that mean, that the zeal of the Lord will perform this? Well, we know that Isaiah was a prophet prophesying to the people of God, and he's talking about a kingdom to come, and we know that when we get saved, we enter the kingdom. When we see Christ, there'll be a day coming when we see it visibly. We'll not go into all of the talk about end time events right now, but I want you to understand this. That this not only has Jewish implications, but there's a Gentile implication as well when it talks about the kingdom. And so what God did for the people of Israel with a great zeal, so too will the Lord of hosts zealously perform His program for His people, the church. And God, rest assured, will always have a people. And He always has. And we are His people. The Bible says we're His people and the sheep of His pasture. And so, what does it mean, you say? Well, look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And what do we know to be contained in Exodus 20? Someone tell me. Ten Commandments. So, we have emphatically stated over these last 12 sermons that we're not saved by the works of the law, but we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. We have emphatically stated that we are not even kept by the law. We're kept by His grace. We maintain a standing in grace because God is good, not because we are good. And so, with that in our mind, I don't want to controvert any of the work that has been done. I don't want to undermine it, but I want us to see the meaning of this word zeal, because it has everything to do with God's keeping us. Look in Exodus 20, verse number 5. Here it's talking about, actually let's back up to verse 4 because we'll understand it a little better. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a, what's the next word? Jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, turn over to chapter 34. It said, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Let's go to chapter 34. Verse number 14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is what? His name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, it may surprise you to know that if you do a study in your Strong's Concordance or any of your lexical aids, you're going to discover that the word zeal comes from the same primary root that we get the word jealous. And literally, it talks about this word in the sense of a man burning with jealousy in his heart, zealous for his bride. So it's talking about a consuming passion of jealousy, which means that I want them only for myself. And as we study that our God is a jealous God, we see again where the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. It's talking about He is so jealous over us and so desires to spend forever with us, He will see to it with all of the passion that can be found in a loving God that it will happen. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What does that mean? That means that He is a jealous God, that He doesn't want to share us with anybody. And if He is that jealous over us, I want you to understand, He will never, ever, for any purpose, cast you out. Because it is not the zeal of your love for God that will perform this. It is the zeal of the love of God and His jealousy over you that will perform it in your behalf. He loves you that much. He loves you that much. His name is jealous. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 4, know ye not that the spirit that dwelleth in you lusteth to envy? And literally what it's talking about is that our God is jealous over our affections. He wants us to love and serve Him only. And because He loves us so passionately, He wants to spend forever with us, He will see to it that we will spend forever with Him. Like Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that is an eternal home. Some may have sat through this series of sermons and thought, Pastor, you know what you're doing? You're letting everybody do whatever they want to and get away with it. My granddad always used to tell me that when people would say to him, you mean to tell me I could do anything in the world I want to and still go to heaven? He always looked at him and said, what'd you have in mind? By the way, you know what the answer to that question is? Yes. Because I don't go to heaven on the basis of what I do or do not do. I go to heaven on the basis of what Jesus has done in my behalf. And though I am saved and I am sanctified, I still have this earth suit. It's called flesh. And it's there. I can deny it's there, but it still wants to overeat and oversleep and indulge itself and do the things that it shouldn't do. But what the flesh does is not who I am. Who I am is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, does that give one a license to go out and sin? Absolutely not. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 5 that we are not to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. So because I'm free, I'm not to use that freedom to go out and just do whatever pleases me. Use not your liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but here's what it says. By love, serve one another. You have the freedom to choose. And you can choose to do that which is wrong and still have freedom in Jesus Christ. But now we are free to choose to love, not on the basis of constraint, but on the basis of the mercies of God. Today I tell you, nobody likes paying taxes. If you like it, we want to have you checked out. Nobody likes that very much, do they? But we have to pay what? Taxes. Sometimes people say, only two things are sure in life, death and taxes. Have you heard that one? So we have to pay our taxes. Do you have a choice in the matter? Well, I suppose you could not pay them, but then you'd have some big trouble to face there, wouldn't you? So you really don't have a choice, do you? So I have to pay my taxes. You know what? I get to give to the work of the Lord. Before I got saved, I had to do good things to try to find some favor. Now I get to do things for the Lord because of His grace. And you're still walking in the law if you feel like I have to fill in the blank. This is not to free you to sin. It's to liberate you to live your Christian life with confidence in a God that loves you so much. He said, I'm jealous for you. And because of that jealousy, that zeal that's burning hot within me, I will perform everything I have promised to you. And all the promises of God in Him are yea. And even though that means yes, we might say hooray and amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word and what it teaches us. We pray, Lord, that as we consider these thoughts today, that we would leave here with a greater confidence in knowing that what You have promised, You will do. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment. Perhaps there's someone in the service and they would say, Pastor, I've listened to the message and in truth, I am not certain that if I died today that I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. And you would say, Pastor, I'm concerned about that. I'd like to know that every sin in my life is forgiven and that heaven is my home forever. If there's one like that today, I don't want to embarrass you, but I'd like to have the privilege of praying for you. And if you're concerned about where you may spend forever, and you'd like for me to remember you in a moment of prayer, while no one is looking, I wonder if you just right now slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. Here's my hand. Just put it up and right back down. And I'll see your hand and remember you in a word of prayer. Any at all like that. Here's my hand, Pastor. Pray for me. Just up and right back down. I'll not embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. God bless you.